Psalm chapter 22. So Psalm chapter 22, starting at verse 1 to 8. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Second reading is found in Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 33 to 39. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God.
Good morning. My name is Connor and I'm a pastor here. Good to see you this morning. I just want to say I like spinach. Don't know what that means, but yeah, spinach and chocolate, not together, but they're good. What I want to tell you is I met a guy called Tom Kyles. Tom was a guy who, at the age of 14, his dad got up and left his family. He said his life was turned upside down. He said before his dad left, he was a guy who went really well at school, often got the odd sports prize. But after his dad left him, and left the family, he said, he ended up getting in smoking dope, getting drunk, and doing lots of stupid things. And I quote him, and he says, I was in anguish. He said, Dad wouldn't phone me, although he did write regularly, and he did send generous checks at Christmas time, and also for my birthday. But then he got remarried, and he moved away to another part of the world, and we became strangers. Tom then said, it was so hard. He felt to me like the world's best father. He took me on trips. We stayed up late at night. And he taught me how to play poker. He told me stories about his life, and I'm sure he made up stories too. I loved him very, very much. But then they just became memories. And it didn't help that Mum had a severe breakdown that was generated by the stress of the separation. Tom said, I felt betrayed. I became angry. I loved him and I hated him. I was a mess. Being forsaken, Tom said, is horrible, hideous, dreadful. It's just bad. Many people express the heartache and the hurt and the sadness, even when they're adults, when they've been forsaken by their parents. Being forsaken is hugely painful. If your friend ditches you, it's like a knife is driven into you. If you've been abandoned by a spouse, it's like your heart has been ripped out. If you've been dropped by a boy or a girlfriend, it feels like you're getting depression. I want to say that the heart of Christianity is forsakenness. The heart of Christianity is forsakenness. It's Jesus has been forsaken so that we don't have to. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually pray to God who's listening to us now. I'm going to pray that he will speak to us as we look at this part, especially of Mark's gospel and particularly one sentence of Jesus. So that you may be new to this, you may have been a Christian your whole life. If you've been a Christian, you'll be encouraged. If this is kind of new or you know some stuff, you'll have absolute clarity how Christianity is based on forsakenness. So how about I pray? Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a God who is true and who's living, and you actually listen to us now. Father, we pray that as we hear what you've said in the Bible, that you'll help us to see how Christianity is based on forsakenness. And Father, you forsook your Son so you don't have to forsake us. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to see it's not by how good we are that we get in friendship with you. It's not how religious we are that we get in friendship with you. But we end up being forgiven and in friendship with you because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Please make that absolutely crystal clear to us. And help us to work out, each one of us, to make a decision before you or not. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the night before Jesus is just about to go on trial, the night before he goes on trial, he didn't get any sleep. You can imagine that. You're about to go to court the next day. You're not going to sleep very well that next night or that night. His disciples had forsaken him. They'd run off. They were fled because of fear. And Jesus was then, hadn't slept. His disciples had fled. And he's put on a dodgy trial. He was innocent, but he can't be let off. So picture this. Imagine this yourself. You don't sleep at all that night. You know what that's like, if you've ever been through that. Your heart is heavy because your friends have ditched you, and you're being in jail because you're awaiting trial the next day. You're in trouble with illegal authorities, and then you get beaten up. You get punched and abused, then you're actually whipped. You're stripped off naked with all the shame that comes with that. It's kind of like living in a country where there's bribes and corruption are just the norm, and your treatment is simply just wrong. How would you be feeling in that situation? It's exactly where Jesus was. The next morning, it's 9 o'clock, just before we turned up to church. 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus is laid down as a big wooden cross beam, and Jesus laid on his back on that, on the floor, and huge nails are driven through his wrists and his feet. And then the cross is hoisted up, with Jesus hanging on it. And he's naked. Imagine the pain that you've been flat on your back. You've got nails through your wrist and through your feet. And you've gone from being flat and then you're raised up with all your body weight through your wrists and your feet. And people mocked him while he's up on the cross. They said, yeah, Jesus, come on, you're so powerful. Get down from there. Then something happened. Astronomers have looked back through dates and have worked out it wasn't an eclipse. You can work that out with astronomy. But from 12 o'clock at midday till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sky went dark and eeriness descended. Before, there was noise. There was lots of noise. There was hammers, hammering nails. There was people crying, people mocking. And then things just settled in because the crucifixion went for a long time. I mean, it went from at least 9 o'clock and up until 3 o'clock, that's 6 hours of horrific, excruciating pain. But otherwise, there wasn't much happening. There were people up on the cross, crowds milling around. There was 6 hours of that, and there were 3 hours of darkness, eerie darkness from 12 noon to 3 o'clock. And then Jesus breaks the monotony and the quietness by yelling out something, crying out loud, verse 34 in the passage that we had read out for us. Jesus yells out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which you can see the meaning there. You can imagine him crying out amongst all the quietness, yelling out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, at the very lowest point in his life, what does he do? Instinctively, what does he do? He cries out a Bible verse. He's quoting Psalm 22 that we also had read out for us. He expresses his anguish, but it's not of his physical body. His anguish is the anguish of his soul. He is forsaken. But being forsaken does not mean a few things. It doesn't mean that the eternal relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit is completely and utterly broken. It's not as if God himself is broken and as if God stops being God. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that the Father has stopped loving his Son. It doesn't mean that either. Especially not here and not now when he's on the cross. When the Son is offering up the greatest offering to his Father has ever received. It's not that. God still loves sinners even when they're sinning. So great is his love, like a loving parent to a child. The Father still loved the Son even when he's going through this. Nor does it mean that the Holy Spirit had stopped serving the Son. Doesn't mean that. The Holy Spirit had come down on Jesus at his baptism. And it said, God said, you're my Son. But he didn't just stay there for a fleeting moment, the Spirit on the Son, and then went away. The Holy Spirit was there with Jesus to the end, as he offered himself up to the Father. Nor does it mean there was complete despair. Did you notice what Jesus calls God? He calls him my God. Though there was no sign of God, though there was pain, maybe obscured the promises, there was still the assurance in the depths of Jesus' soul that God was still holding on to him. Against all hope, Jesus still believed. Yet Jesus was really forsaken. It didn't just feel forsaken. He wasn't just having a bad moment. But he was forsaken by God. He was forsaken by his disciples and then forsaken by God. His Father, what did he do? His heavenly Father had delivered him to Judas. Had already delivered him to the Jews, and then to Pilate, and then finally to the cross. And now when he cries out to God, God closes his ears. The crowd hadn't stopped jeering. Demons hadn't stopped taunting. The pain hadn't gone away. Everything around Jesus yelled, God is angry at you, Jesus. But this time Jesus didn't hear a comforting voice. He didn't hear a voice from God saying, no, Jesus, actually, that's not true. He didn't hear a voice from the Father saying, Jesus, actually, you're my son with whom I'm well pleased. He didn't hear that this time. No dove came down to remind him of the Spirit's presence on him. No angel came to strengthen him. No sinner bowed to thank him. Not at this point while he's on the cross. Have you ever had a time in your life when you have been forsaken? Cut off. Someone doesn't return your calls. Maybe someone doesn't come to your gatherings or your events with you anymore. Or maybe at home you're given the cold shoulder. People avoid you at home. Sometimes that can feel worse than when someone actually shouts at you. Why? Why is Jesus being forsaken? The reason is because we, all of us here, and hear this bit because I think we don't get this right. The Bible says all of us here have forsaken God. Everything between God and us by ourselves is not fine. You know, when I chat to most Aussies, I play water polo, chat to my water polo mates, and most Aussies think that they're okay with God, between them and God is all okay. They don't expect that they're perfect, and they kind of say, well, God doesn't expect me to be perfect because I'm only human. And we feel that we're okay with God because I'm not a murderer or a suicide bomber or a pedophile or a terrorist, and so God knows I'm not perfect. And so we believe that when we stand before him at the end of life, we believe that we'll be okay with God because we're not super bad. We think that if we behave ourselves kind of now, if we're an okay person now, we don't need to worry too much about the next bit. That's what many of us think and believe. Don't worry too much about heaven. Just get to work and have a bit of sport and then a bit of fun and then retirement and kids or grandkids. That's how most Aussies think. If we're okay person, we're going to be okay with God. The Bible says something very, very different. And I'm going to trust the Bible because it's from God. God says that we have forsaken him. That means we have not treated God right. It means we haven't given God all the honour that is due him. It means we haven't lived for him above everything. I wonder if you can fast forward to your funeral and imagine what everybody says. They ask, because I used to do this with people when I did lots of funerals. I used to say, what did this person live for? I wonder what they'd say about you. What do you live for? Most people said, family. God wants us to live for him above all things. And he says that we have forsaken him because we haven't lived for him above everything. Everything. He says, I want you to have me as the most important person in my life. I want you to have Jesus as the most important person in your life. And God says that we don't do that. Even me, before a Christian, I was a reasonably good person. I was a good kid, good teenager, but I didn't live for Jesus. And he says that means we have forsaken him. Bible says, what does it look like actually on the ground? Where it says we don't use our money for God. We don't use our time for God. We may treat God as someone who we turn to when things are tough. That was me. I remember praying that I'd go well in the HSC. Even stupidly praying that I'd go well in a yo-yo competition. I mean, what is that? Didn't live for Jesus. But turned to him when I wanted something. I was an okay kid. But not living for God. And God says that is forsaking him. Unless we have Jesus as number one. But Jesus, I love to have met him in the flesh. Jesus never forsook God. Ever. So you have Jesus, he's on the cross being forsaken. But not because he deserved it. Hear this bit. This is where the centrality of Christianity comes. It's not because he deserved it, but because we deserve it. We deserve punishment, the Bible says, for forsaking God, for not living for God as number one. And Jesus, because he loves us so much, because the Father loves us so much, sent Jesus to be forsaken on the cross for us. I deserve punishment for forsaking God. Jesus got my punishment when he was on the cross. Do you get that? He didn't deserve to get forsaken by God when he was on the cross. He was forsaken. That's why he's crying it out. But he was forsaken so that we don't have to be. Jesus was before God while on the cross, not as the Son being loved, but as the sin of the world. He didn't call out to God as Father, Abba, like he did the night before when he called him in the garden, but he just simply calls him as God. Look at this. It's kind of Jesus steps into my place. I deserve to be forsaken by God. Jesus gets that. Look at this verse. It says it so clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, so he never forsook God, to be sin for us. Why did Jesus become sin for us when he was on the cross? Why? So that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was being condemned on the cross for us. He was numbered amongst sinners. He took the curse of sin upon himself when he was on the cross. He bore it all. Now, I actually wrote this talk a couple of months ago. When I was going over it again, I was thinking, oh. Because I wrote it before the New Zealand terrorist attack. And then I looked at an illustration I had where there's an Islamic State man came into a mosque. This is a true story, not the New Zealand thing. An Islamic State man came wrapped in explosives and went to the mosque. And he was there to kill and to take lives. But this man here, Najir al-Baldawi, was a man who saw the terrorist wrapped in bombs, ran up to him and hugged him as he detonated the explosives. Najir was killed. So were 37 other people and 70 others were injured. But Najir, this guy, saved hundreds of lives by, getting the terrorist. He took the force of the bomb, notice this bit, so that other people didn't have to. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. See, I was the one who was meant to get forsaken by God, but Jesus put all that forsakenness on Jesus when he was on the cross. But Jesus didn't just save a few, not just a few hundred. Jesus took the punishment of all humanity upon himself when he was on the cross. For your sin, my sin, he took my place. And God paid all that punishment on Jesus in full. The anguish of when Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is because the Son is bearing all our sin. He's kind of taking all the punishment of humanity and pouring it down, concentrated form, on that one point in history at that one time. A few hours before, Jesus was in a garden that I've actually stood in. Garden of Gethsemane. And at that garden, he looks into the eye of the cyclone of punishment and he shuddered what was about to come before him. But now he's taking the bitter reality, and the reality of actually being on the cross, getting the punishment of God, is worse than the prospect. Never before had anything in all eternity come between God the Father and the Son, but now the whole sin of all the world is put on Jesus. It's not that the Abba Father is not there when Jesus is on the cross. But the Abba Father is there, but as judge upon Jesus. That he wouldn't even spare his own son because he loves you. And yet, that forsakenness is forgiven and finished. Jesus hanging on the cross, all that sin and punishment has gone on him. And then suddenly, it's over. The sacrifice is complete. The cup is drained. The curse is exhausted. And you notice what happens in your passage that's in your sheet in verse 38. Something happens. It's kind of think, what's that happening? The temple curtain is ripped from top to bottom, it says. See, in the first part of the Bible, there was a big place you'd come to meet with God, and there was a special certain holy bit that was in there. And dividing that special holy bit was where God symbolically dwelt. There was a massive curtain, a thick curtain, that meant normal human beings like us couldn't go into that special holy place because we had sinned, because we'd forsaken God. But when Jesus had taken all the punishment upon himself when he was on the cross, that curtain ripped. And you know what that means? We can have perfect and complete access to God. We can actually come into his presence. And now Jesus has paid it all in full. God the Father, now it's been paid in full, holds out his hand to his son to take hold of him. Another part of the Bible, same scenario, same situation. Luke 23, it says this. The sun stopped shining. It's the darkness we talked about. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice. Notice what he calls the person this time. Father. What does he do? Into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Jesus had taken all the punishment, had forsaken God. And he offers each one of us, an opportunity to not be forsaken by God. And this is crucial for us to know. We can be welcomed into God's family. We can be forgiven by God. We can have God be our loving Heavenly Father who is completely and utterly good. But can you hear these next words? This offer is free. Because it's not based on what we do, but based on what Jesus has done. It's free, but it's not automatic. Okay, you can be forgiven by God. It's free because Jesus has taken your punishment. It's free, but it's not automatic. To be friends with God is free, but we don't all just get it here because we're sitting here. It's not automatic. To go to heaven is not on how good you are. It's free, but not automatic. Jesus tells us that the response he wants from us to this free gift, he says, look, here's a gift. We need to accept that gift. How do we do that? He says, turn to him and give him your life and trust him. Turn to him, give him your life and trust him. It's bad to be forsaken by people. It's horrendous to be forsaken by God. For all eternity. If we don't live for Jesus, God says we will be forsaken by him. The Bible warns us. Now, sometimes when I talked about warnings, people get really stressed out. Yesterday, I went for an ocean swim at Soldiers Beach. You know, go to the point, swim up and back. People think I'm going to get eaten by sharks. If you're going for a swim and I saw a warning sign saying sharks are seen today, that seems a bit scary and a bit, well, that's going to ruin my swim. But it's actually good, isn't it, having a warning? Because something serious is there. The Bible warns us that the offer is free, but if we say no to that, if we don't give our life to Jesus, then we'll be forsaken by God. And being forsaken by God is in a completely and utterly different league to being forsaken by a person. It's terrible. It's eternal. And it should fill us with dread. And that's what will happen to us, according to the Bible, not according to me, if we say no to Jesus. There was a man who died and he was in the next life. Where is my wife? He choked. And only an awful echo. Not here, your wife is not here. And he tried to piece it all together, but the darkness was too thick. Once in a while he saw a blurred figure and he heard an anguished groan. Facing death was horrible, but nothing compared to the feeling creeping into his awareness now as he was sensing. And he said, where is my wife? Your wife is not here. Where are my children? Your children are not here. He started to grope around the darkness, but it was all kind of blindness. My God, let me feel the presence of one single human being. My God, how those words seem so empty now. Terror started to well up inside him like he felt like a child threatened by that deep, deep darkness. No candle, no light, no voice. Where is my wife? She is not here. Where is my children? They are not here. Then the greatest fear struck him as he wailed into the nebulous night. Where is God? As the deepness of all darkness closed in on his soul for all eternity, he heard the hideous echoing, whispering the most horrifying of judgments, God is not here. He was forsaken forever. It is so good that we're able to join together to hear what God says in the Bible this Easter. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. It's Good Friday. Yet it's also a serious thing. And it leaves us all here with a choice. Some of us may have made this choice a long time ago and you follow Jesus. But if this is kind of newish to you, or maybe you've been at church previously and you've kind of come back for a bit and just thinking about it again, we have a choice that God gives us. He has loved you so much, he's given you Jesus so that he was forsaken so you don't have to be. And you can say yes to that, or you can say no to that. It's simple, it's serious, but it's that clear. What I'm going to do is somewhat, you may not be at the place to do this now, and if that's the case, if you're just thinking about these things, maybe do the life series, think through that. But maybe you've been mulling on these things a bit before, maybe you've had some Christian background before and you think, I actually need to get back right with God. You may want to talk to him. I'm going to pray a prayer, and it's not magical. I could make a bird go over these words. And the words in themselves are not magical, but they may reflect what you want to say. Well, I'm going to pray in a moment. I'll put them up here. I'll just read through them. I'm going to pray in a moment and say, dear God, I'm sorry that I've forsaken you. Sorry I have not lived for you with my whole life. Sorry that I've enjoyed the things you give me but not given you my life. Thank you that Jesus died for me. Thank you that he was forsaken on my behalf, and thank you that he took my punishment. Please forgive me. I want to trust Jesus that he took my sin and my curse. I want to live for Jesus from this day on. So I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to pray a line. I'm going to leave a pause. You can echo that in your mind and God will hear you. If you want to pray that, don't feel pressure. If you don't want it, that's okay. So let me pray that. I'm going to pray it line by line and leave a pause if you want to echo that to God. Let me pray. Dear God, I'm sorry that I've forsaken you. Sorry that I've not lived for you with my whole life. Sorry that I've enjoyed the things that you give me, but not given you my life. Thank you that Jesus died for me. Thank you that he was forsaken on my behalf. Thank you that he took my punishment. Please forgive me. I want to trust Jesus that he took my sin and my curse. I want to live for Jesus from this day on. Amen.